Heavenly Father, Father, this morning, we pray for the blessing of your Spirit. We know that as we study your word, that it's not going to be effective in our hearts and in our lives unless the Holy Spirit makes it so. And Father, more than that, we need to be open to receive the lessons you have for us today. I pray, Father, today that you would help us to be tuned in to your voice and to the working of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the scripture reading there in Luke chapter 11. And I hope you don't mind, but my manner of preaching here when it gets hot is not to wear this. Some of you may or may not be aware, I don't know if I shared it here before, but there's a text in Ezekiel that has to do with the priests and the garments of the priests. And the Lord says in that passage that in the priestly garments they should wear linen, etc., and you should not make them wear anything that causeth sweat. So I have a Bible precedent. All right, Jason. Luke chapter 12, verse 35, the Bible says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men," and this is generic, so it goes for you two ladies, "who what? Who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." Now, right away, what is the thought that comes to my mind, your mind, our mind? What is the thought that Jesus is trying to get across? What's that? I see Val's going, it's like, I'm not a lip reader. Be ready. Be ready. This theme of readiness is throughout the New Testament scriptures in the connection with the coming of Christ. Incidentally, the sermon title today is RSVP. Now, that actually is an acronym that comes from a French phrase, "Respondez s'il vous plaît," which really means "respond if you please." But I think there's more, you know, I mean, if we said that in English, "respond if you please," no thanks, I don't please, I'll just wait. But in the French, really, the idea was, I think it goes well with some Americanized versions, there's probably more. One is, "respond so very promptly." Usually when you RSVP somebody, you want a quick response, right? Now tell me some things that you get an RSVP for. Weddings. Reunions. Showers. Why? Why does somebody send out an RSVP? Planning. You've got to know what to plan for. How many people are planning to come? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I imagine that there may be one or two of you here who have gotten an RSVP and said, I'll just show up. I told you I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I just want to tell you something. That really messes up the organizer. The planner has a very hard time with that because then, you know, depending how many people do that. Now let me ask you another question. Who are the people that RSVP? Who are the people that send back the response? The responsible ones. Let me tell you, let's put it this way. The people who are planning to be there. Okay? The people who don't send the RSVP aren't quite sure they're going to make the time to be there yet. Right? They might go, and they might not. They're not planning to go. But it's not that they're opposed to going, they just haven't planned that far in advance. Jesus has given us an invitation in John chapter 14, where he says, "Behold," he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." There's an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible says. Jesus has invited us to be ready for Him when He comes again. And what He's saying here in the Gospel of Luke is, we need to plan to be ready. He talks about this man whose house is broken into. And notice verse 39 of Luke chapter 12. "Know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have what? He would have watched. He didn't watch. He wasn't ready for it. But if he would have known how important it was, he would have been watching. And then Jesus finishes up by saying in verse 40, therefore you also be ready, because I'm going to come when you don't expect me, and if you don't make plans now, you will not be ready then. Are you following that? If you don't make plans, if you don't RSVP now, if you're like, well, you know, I'm thinking about going, but I mean, I just don't have time to think about it in depth right now. I'm kind of busy with things. You are not going to be there. That's what Jesus is trying to get across. And you may say, well, you're pulling a lot out of that one little story, but we're actually going to go to another story. This is not where we're going to focus our time. When we read there in the beginning, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, what does that make you think of? Passover, that's good. We're going to go to that. What else? Waist girded, lamps burning. What's that? The ten virgins! The parable of the ten virgins where they had lamps and they were waiting for the bridegroom who was coming back from the wedding, right? I mean, this is the exact same story, only in Luke, Jesus just touches on it. He's not giving all the detail here. Incidentally, in case you've not thought this through before, some people say, well, I wonder why Luke gives such a limited detail, and maybe Matthew gave more detail. And we could say, well, Luke wasn't there like Matthew was as one of the disciples. But a better and more accepted understanding of this is that as an evangelist, Jesus didn't just preach the same sermon once. I think this is a lesson for us. In fact, you go through the Bible and you say, why in Matthew 25, which is where we're going to go, incidentally, if you want to start going there, you can. Matthew 25, verse 1. Jesus gives the parable of the ten virgins in connection with the signs of His coming. But Luke talks about the signs of Jesus' coming in Luke chapter 17 and 21, but he's talking about the ten virgins back in 12. Why? Because Jesus told these things in a variety of ways. He told the same sermon here one way and another way in another place. And sometimes we just always want something new. Had we followed Jesus around, we would have heard the same story a lot of different times. And I think that's going to come to play in our message today. We go to Matthew 25, incidentally. It says, let your waist be girded. Somebody said Passover, and that was a good application. This doesn't sink in as much to us today, but in Bible times, men and women wore robes. And the idea of girding your waist was belting up your waist and cinching up your garments, and it was usually brought out in context of a journey. You're going on a journey, and you don't want your flowing garments getting in the way. You belt it all up. This is why in the Passover, God told His people Israel, I'm going to come and deliver you. I want you to eat the Passover lamb. You're going to have deliverance tonight, but here's how I want you to eat it. I want you to eat it with your waist girded and your shoes on your feet. Why? Because you're preparing to go, right? And so Jesus, as we're waiting, He's basically saying, look, I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready to go. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we're going to verse 1 there. And to give you just a little bit of run-in on Matthew 25. Matthew 24, and I already said it, deals with what? Somebody tell me. The end of time, the signs of Christ's coming. Now, if you read through Matthew 24, here's what you're going to find. First, Jesus talks about the signs of His coming in the world. Then He shifts, also in Matthew 24, to talk about the signs of His coming in the church. He talks about the faithful servants and the unfaithful servants. And He says that the unfaithful servant begins to say in his heart, he doesn't write a book about it, he doesn't preach a sermon about it, he doesn't tell his friends about it, he begins to say in his heart, my Lord delays His coming. In other words, he begins to think, well, you know, I'm worrying too much about this Jesus coming again and being ready for this. And the Bible says, he says in his heart, my Lord delays His coming and begins to eat and drink with the drunken. He begins to live like the world. Okay? That's the unfaithful servant. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants. Those people that are fanatical about getting ready for Jesus to come. See, that's prior to Matthew 25, but those are signs. Jesus said, these signs will be evident right before my coming. Here's the signs in the world. This is what you're going to see in the church among the faithful and the unfaithful. And then we come to Matthew 25. There was not chapter and verse break in the original. Jesus is continuing. Matthew 25 is a sign of Christ's coming. And we're going to begin in verse 1. The Bible says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But when the bridegroom was delayed... Let's pause for a minute. When we have weddings today, how many of you have been to a wedding? Everybody who's married. What's the focal point of the wedding in our country? In our culture? The bride. Here comes the bride, right? It's the bride. You can see the groom here. You can see the groom there. Who cares about the groom? But when the bride comes in, okay, here she comes. Dun, 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 the door's open. Right? And it's all focused on the bride. However, brides, if you're in the East, who cares? It's the groom. In the East, it was the groom. He was the focal point. And here's how the wedding worked. The groom, when he wanted to propose to a young lady, he would begin to build on an extension to his parents' home. He would build a house, a honeymoon home for them. Some of you read in the Old Testament where it says when the man first got married to the woman, he was supposed to take the first year off. You ever read that? He got married. He would build on that addition. And when it was ready, they would have the wedding ceremony there at the home without the bride. Just the groom. Then he would go and get the bride and bring her back. And when they got back and he returned, it was part of the procession, so I can't necessarily say it was without the bride, but they had some of the preliminaries. He'd go and get the bride, and then they come back to the wedding feast. This is what we're reading about in Matthew 25. And so what's happening is you have bridesmaids. They're waiting at the groom's home, at that new honeymoon home, where the feast is going to take place. The bridegroom went to get the bride, but he's taken a long time. He's not back yet. They're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting. And when he comes back, they all go into the feast. And notice the language again. Jesus said, they went out with their lamps to meet the bridegroom. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they what? They what? What's the next word? All. All. We do that all the time. They slept. They all what? Thank you. Somebody's paying attention here. We jump way ahead. Well, they slept. Slumbered and slept. Same difference. It's not the same difference, which we'll see in a minute. First of all, they all... Let's break some things down. Before we get into the story, and I don't have time. We're not going to go into all the texts for this today. I'm just going to share with you the symbolism. If you want the texts, I'll give them to you later. You can do your own study on it. But when we're talking in the Bible about the bride, when we're talking about virgins, when we're talking about women, oftentimes they're used to symbolize God's people or God's church. Harlot woman in Revelation 17, used to represent an unfaithful church. What would a virgin woman be representing? Pure, having a pure faith. These are people that have a pure faith. Remember, Matthew 24, you've got the signs in the world, then you've got the unfaithful and the faithful, and then Matthew 25 zeroes in on those who have a pure faith. Their profession is pure. They're not believing any false doctrines. They believe Bible truth. The Bible says that they have lamps. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So they have the word of God. They have a knowledge of the scriptures, which goes along with the idea of being virgins. And they have oil in their lamps. And oil in the Scripture is used to represent the Holy Spirit. We talk about, in the Old Testament, we read about anointings. The Bible comes into the New Testament, says Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Those anointings with oil were representative of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that the oil and the lamp go... how does an oil lamp work? They go together, don't they? You're not just carrying the oil around. The oil and the lamp produce that light. Just like the Word of God. And we're going to get into this in a moment. So this is the symbolism we have. We've got people who profess a pure faith. They have a knowledge of the truth. They've had some experience with the Holy Spirit. An understanding of the Word. They're waiting for the coming of Christ. But He takes too long. And the Bible says they all... Because in the parable it says five were wise, five were foolish. But it doesn't say five of them slept. It says they all slumbered and slept. In other words, slumber. Some of you have maybe heard me talk about this before. In the Greek, the word literally means to nod. To nod. They slumbered and slept. What's the difference between nodding off and going to bed? One's intentional, one's unintentional. You don't plan to nod off. When I see you in church going, you don't plan to nod off, you plan to go to sleep. These people, these virgins, these are people who have a pure faith. They believe what the Bible teaches. They're looking forward to the coming of Jesus, but His coming isn't as soon as they thought, and they're losing their spiritual focus. They begin to nod off. They didn't plan on it, but they begin to get absorbed in the things of the world. Just like the folk in Matthew 24, buying and selling, planning and building, and all of these things. They nod off. And then the Bible says in verse 6, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" We read this. A lot of people, I remember when I first read this, I thought, wow, those guys are selfish. Share your oil, for crying out loud. What are you doing hoarding it to yourself? But as we get through the story, we'll understand why they couldn't share it. But the Bible says there was a cry. They were waiting for the bridegroom. He didn't come when they expected. They nodded, slumbered, they slept, and then the call is made. Hey, the bridegroom's coming! And they all woke up! What happens when you wake up after you nod it off? You can wake up in the morning with the alarm going off and you may not like it, but you may not feel like you're ready to get up, but it's different when you get woken up when you didn't think you were going to fall asleep, right? It reminds me of a story, I don't know if I've told this story before, where HMS Richard Sr. was preaching an evangelistic meeting. He was in a big tent, and he had a guy right on the front row, close to where you are, Nate, or Caleb, or something, he's on the front, and he began to nod off, and snore. This guy was solemn, and Richard's just trying to preach, and it's becoming very distracting, and I thought, what am I going to do without, really calling the guy out? So he paced as he was preaching, he went down, and he was preaching to the audience, to the congregation like this, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, the time is at hand for Christ's coming, and it's high time we need to wake up!" And the man was... And I don't think he ever fell asleep in a sermon in church again. But you can imagine, if you've been woken up from something you didn't intend to sleep through, it's different than waking up with the alarm, isn't it? What do I do? Wait a minute. Oh, I'm way behind. What am I? Oh, no, he's coming. The bridegroom's coming, right? And they're scrambling. And I didn't expect this. And the Bible says they went to trim their lamps. The flame was going out. That's what you do when a lamp is going out. Only they realized that it was going out and they couldn't. Trimming it didn't help it because they had no oil. They left the house and they didn't think he was going to take that long. Now keep this in mind. They took oil with them. The wise took extra oil just in case. The wise made a preparation that the foolish didn't. They had oil in their lamps, but they just didn't think they were going to need it, and so they didn't bother bringing any extra. And so when the bridegroom finally came and they woke up to the fact that they were unprepared. They had not made the necessary preparation. And the Bible says, verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. And then Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Jesus said, watch therefore, watch for this reason. He says, just like in this parable, it's going to be like that when I come again. There are going to be people who, they want to be ready, but they thought they had more time to get ready. And they didn't avail themselves of the time and opportunity they had. Are you with me so far? So let's unpack this thing. We've got people who are looking for the coming of Christ. They have the lamp, that is the Word of God. They've studied their Bibles. They have a knowledge of Bible truth. Okay? They have the oil. Now we really have to... When I first read this parable, I thought to myself, okay, the lamp is the Word of God. The oil is the Holy Spirit. How does somebody have extra Holy Spirit? I mean, how does one person have more Holy Spirit than another? I mean, how is that? Like, they brought extra? Let's understand the symbolism here. Once again, how many of you have used an oil lamp before? Okay? You can't. They go together. You don't have the flame without the oil. There's no use carrying the oil around in a lamp if you're not going to light it, right? The two go together, the oil feeds the lamp, and the oil is what makes it burn, right? The Bible is a lamp, but listen carefully, brothers and sisters. We miss this point as Christians. God did not only intend for His Word to be a lamp as you and I read it, but God intended the Word to be made flesh in our lives, so that we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would be transformed and we would shine a light of the Word on people. And they'd see what the Bible does to a person's life, how it transforms, and they'd see the purpose and the power of the Scripture. Hold your finger in Matthew, and let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, last verse, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Some translations say as in a glass. The idea is we're seeing a reflection. We're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being what? Some translations say changed, this is transformed, are being transformed into the same image, that is the same image we're looking at, from glory to glory, just as by what? The Spirit of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says here that as we behold the reflection of the Lord, the Holy Spirit changes us into the likeness of what we're looking at. This goes both ways, incidentally. If you want to behold evil, you'll be changed into what you behold. But Paul's speaking here of looking at a reflection. And I want to make the point here this morning that the clearest reflection that we have of Christ is here in His Word. We can say, well, you know, I have an experience with Christ. But all of that is based on what we know here. This is where we learn of Christ. We learn of who He is. We learn of how He lived. We learn of what He did in His life on the earth and pre-incarnation, what He did and what He was doing and what He's doing now. This is where we see Christ. And what the Apostle Paul is basically saying here is, as we are learning of Christ in the Word, the Holy Spirit makes the Word effective in our life and transforms us into the image of that we're looking at. To put it more simply, studying the Bible is ineffective if we're not yielding ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit and putting into practice what we're learning. I don't need more head knowledge of what the Bible says. I need an experience in knowing the one who wrote the book. I need an experience that only the Holy Spirit can give me as I am seeking to put into practice the teachings of Christ. Jesus employed the symbol of the lamp here. And it's a beautiful symbol. He's trying to help us understand that the lamp is not effective without the oil. There are many of us who seek to know knowledge about spiritual things, and we think that in our own lives and in being a light to others, if we just know the right text, that's going to do it. That's how I'm going to reach my friends and my family members. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Knowing the text is just having the lamp. We need the oil with the lamp so that it becomes something that's part of our everyday life. And there's a danger for us as Seventh-day Adventists because I believe the message we have is solidly biblical. More so than any other I've found. And there's a danger in that, just as there was in the Jewish nation, for us to say, well, you know, we have the truth. I know what the Bible teaches. I have Bible truth. But truth in the head is not the same as truth in the life. The essential knowledge is to have an experience with Christ by putting into practice those things that we learn in the Word. This is why one group of the virgins had more oil than the others, because the others started on the Christian walk, but then they became content to just go through the forms of religion, while the wise, even though they also slumbered and slept, they had made a preparation in their life by making the priority of their life, not keeping up with the Joneses once the Lord delayed His coming, but they made the priority of their life their Christian experience with Christ, knowing Him and being ready for His coming. Reminds me of a story of a man. He went to Europe and he was traveling around. This guy, he was one of these guys that he knew everything and he prided himself on his knowledge. And he had a tour guide taking him around from one place to another. And the man had just asked little questions. Hey, do you know the highest mountain in the world? And the tour guide said, no, I'm really not big on geography. He says, really? You don't know the high? And then he'd go on and talk about the highest mountain in the world and how he knew all this and that and the other. What about the longest river in the world? No, don't know the longest. What about the greatest Ming dynasty in the world? I mean, of the Ming dynasty, the greatest king in the... I haven't studied that. And the man would just berate him and say, what do you spend your time doing? I mean... you don't know this, you don't know that, and he would just then go on to expound all of his great knowledge. And of course the tour guide would just keep taking him around and explaining the sights, and then the guy would finish by saying, oh yeah, well that's interesting about that, but did you know this? And it got to a point where they were taking one of those little boats through a channel there in Italy, and the man was looking at, they were talking, he was right in the middle of his speech about something else that he knew so much about, and the boat began to sink. And the man became very nervous and started to panic, and the tour guide said, oh, don't worry, the water here's not that deep. He's like, you don't understand. He said, what do you mean? He says, I don't know how to swim. And with all of his vast knowledge of so many different subjects, he was missing the essential knowledge that he needed to save his life. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we spend time amassing knowledge that in the day of God is going to be useless to us. And only too late will we find out that we don't have the knowledge it takes to save our lives, to be ready for Jesus when He comes. This is the point that Jesus is getting across in this parable. Listen to what it says from a Review and Herald article. Ellen White comments on this parable in this way. I'm going to share with you what she says. September 17, 1895. The foolish virgins do not represent those who are hypocritical. They're not faking it. They had a regard for the truth. We know that because they were virgins. They advocated the truth. They were intending to go forth to meet the bridegroom. Were they not? I mean, they were going to be there. They planned on being ready for the bridegroom's coming. They had their lamps, their Bibles. They had a Bible knowledge of truth. They are attached to those who believe the truth and go with them having lamps, which represents a knowledge of the truth. When there was a revival in the church, their feelings were stirred. These were people that were in church every Sabbath. They were at church events. They would sit in the studies and they would go through and they had the right answers. They were many of us. When there was a revival, their feelings were stirred. But they failed to have oil in their vessels because they did not bring the principles of godliness into their daily life and character. They were weekend warriors for the Lord. They come to church and that was my spiritual time. But after that, their daily life and care, they were stirred when they heard that sermon. But you know, you go home, you eat lunch, you get to talking about this, that, and the other thing, and you're into the week forgetting the decision you made on Sabbath for what you were going to do for the Lord in your spiritual life. They were sincere. But they were not pursuing their spiritual life above their temporal life. So many things in their daily life were brought in and took their attention, and their slumbering was slumbering to spiritual things, so preoccupied with their jobs and their families and everything else, and they did want to go, they want to be ready when Jesus comes, but I just don't have time to make it to this or that. I don't have time for my personal devotion. I know I should. And they put it off. Well, I'll have time. I'll have time later. And they fell asleep. And the next thing they knew, He's coming! He's coming! Oh, I better get ready! I better get ready! But they didn't take the time they had when they had it to get to know Jesus. And no other person can give you an experience in religious things if you don't gain it yourself. So, why did these selfish, wise virgins say, we can't give you oil? Because you can't make spiritual commitments for other people. The Holy Spirit speaks to every person's heart and says, now is the time to make your decision, and our hearts are stirred, but then we go home, we're gaining opposition from the family. It's not going to work out with the job, or I just don't have time. And we put it off. And brothers and sisters, the day is coming where people are going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth, Jesus said, because they put it off too long. Readiness. This is the whole focus of this parable. They didn't have the oil in their vessels, not because they didn't have opportunity to, but because they didn't bring the principles of godliness into their daily life and character. They did not fall upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and allow their old nature to be broken up. You know, a lot of us retain that old nature. And there's always a battle. The Bible talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. We all have it. We all can think of times when we're tempted to feed our fleshly nature. And the Holy Spirit tells us you're going the wrong way. But we yield to it. There's something about that old nature we like. We don't want to let it get broken up. We don't want to lose it. And you may say, well, that's not me, Pastor. I mean, I'm not wanting to hold on to it. And maybe you don't realize it in yourself, but let me just give you some indicators here so you can find it. So you can realize if you have that old nature or not, that's still trying to gain control of your life. When Jesus talks about putting away our old nature, He talks about crucifying it, putting it to death, putting to death the flesh. How many of you have been to a funeral where the one in the casket began to argue about anything? About how their wife or their husband wasn't treating them right. About how they didn't get that promotion at work and they should have. About how they knew they were supposed to go on a diet, but they just didn't feel like it. No, they don't say anything because they're dead. And when we are confronted with truth and we find ourselves rising up against it, even in the least, that tells us that old nature is still striving to come alive. And to gain control. And I want you to think about it. I mean, now keep this in mind. These are virgins. They're people. They believe the truth. They're looking for the coming of Christ. Is it possible that there could be Seventh-day Adventists who have been baptized and they're looking for the coming of Jesus, who are not ready because they're allowing that old nature to have control in their life, who come to church every week and they pay their tithe every week and they take place in religious activities and conversations, who are still in their heart yielded to the world and the prince of darkness? This is what Jesus is trying to tell us. Why? Because there's still time to make decisions. There's still time to make changes. There's still time to bring those principles of godliness into the daily life and character. How are we to do it? Maybe you're thinking, you know, okay, I hear what you're saying, and it's either the Word and the Holy Spirit, and really, how do I make the Word active and living in my life? I mean, how do I get more of that Holy Spirit? I mean, what does that mean to really receive of the Holy Spirit and have that extra oil? From the book Christ Object Lessons, Ellen White says this, page 411. The Spirit works upon man's heart. That's generic, ladies, again. The Spirit works upon our heart according to our desire and consent, implanting in us new natures. Now, I really want you to grasp what it's saying here. And I made it generic there. I'll read it again how it's written. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. Listen carefully. The Holy Spirit implants a new nature in us. Somebody should have amened that. Because let me tell you why. If it was left to me to come up with the new nature, I'm lost. I'm done for. I mean, how many times you're faced with, you see the desire in yourself to do the wrong thing when you should be doing the right thing? And some Christians get the idea that their job as a Christian is to start changing their heart. We don't change our heart. We can change our heart. The Holy Spirit implants in us a new nature. That's His job. I don't have to worry about doing that. What I need is to consent to it. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? Oh, consent! Sure, by all means, Holy Spirit, put in me a new nature. I mean, that was easy. But remember, we're bringing the principles of godliness into the daily life and character. This involves daily decisions. To consent means that when the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to your heart and says you're spending too much time at work and your business life is drawing you away from spiritual things, consent is to say, okay, Lord, I'll do what you say. I'll go where you lead. That's consent. Consent is when the Holy Spirit convicts you that you're spending time looking at material that promotes impurity in your life. Consent says, I'm going to steer as clear from that stuff as I can get. I'm going to make a choice to put it out of my house and out of my life. That's consent. Consent is when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart that you spend too much time gossiping about people, and even though you've justified it, the Holy Spirit's telling you, no, it's still gossip. And consent is saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to make a decision here and now that I will not do that anymore. That's consent. And when we consent by our personal choices, then the Holy Spirit transforms our nature. He does what we can't do. And furthermore, He is the one that even gives us the ability to make the choice to consent. And I think that the main reason that we aren't consenting as much is not that we don't want to as much as we're just putting it out of our minds. We're slumbering. We're preoccupied. If we were to be awakened to our spiritual need now, we wouldn't be putting it off. We'd be scrambling right now to be ready. The problem is that the devil, and brothers and sisters, we've got to get this to our heads. The devil works ingeniously and persistently at keeping your mind and my mind on anything but our spiritual life. And it doesn't have to be on smut. It doesn't have to be on something that we would think to be extremely carnal. Marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling. I mean, look, if I'm going to eat this week, I've got to go to the store and buy. There's nothing wrong with that. But the devil will take things that in and of themselves are harmless and get us so preoccupied that we're not having those meditative moments to look at my heart and life and see if indeed I'm really consenting to the work that Christ is trying to do in my life. Making me preoccupied so I just don't have that time to spend with Jesus, but maybe later, Lord. Until the day comes when the call is made, He's coming, and I say, wait a minute, I'm not ready. Somebody help me get ready. And the Lord will say, you had your time. You know something else in this parable? It was the call that woke the bridesmaids up. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. And in the book Christ Object Lessons, Ellen White says, some sudden, unexpected calamity that brings the soul face to face with death is that call, behold, the bridegroom coming. In other words, God permits things to come into our lives to shake us up. And brothers and sisters, I've said this before, and I feel like I'm going to regret it one of these days, in a sense, that we ought to praise God for the hard times in our life. You go to the book of James in the New Testament, and the very first thing he says is, count it all joy when you fall into trials. And you're thinking, get out of here, James. What are you talking about? But James understood that those trials oftentimes are the things that wake us up to our spiritual need. It was a trial in my life, a crisis situation where I lost a loved one, other things that were happening that made me start thinking about spiritual things. And that's when I realized, wait a minute, I'm not ready. Praise God for it. Praise God that it was then and not at the end of time. The Lord allows those trials to come. But you know, some of us will even go through the trials and we just keep putting it off. Until it's too late. Until it's too late. Ellen White says also in that book, Christ Object Lessons, that those virgins in this life have not entered into fellowship with Christ. And you know, brothers and sisters, we really are good at fooling ourselves, at thinking that we have some kind of relationship with Christ when we spend so little time with Him. Now, I'm not telling you that 24/7 you have to be studying your Bible and you got to go to some monastery somewhere. But the problem is that most of the decisions, most of the thoughts that we're thinking have more to do with how I can succeed in this life, how I can make sure I can provide for my family in this life, how I can make sure I can secure a future in this life. Like that man who knew everything about the highest mountain and the deepest river and everything else. And when it comes to the end of everything, brothers and sisters, we'll realize that the devil had pulled a fast one on us and we fell for it and we didn't get ready and it's too late to get ready. And Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 132, it says the following. Solemn words were spoken by the angel. I asked the angel why so few were interested in their eternal welfare, so few preparing for their last change, preparing for Christ to come, preparing for that transformation at His coming. And he answered, earth attracts them. Its treasures seem valuable to them. They find enough to engross the mind and have no time to prepare for heaven. Think about how much time we spent. But pause for a minute and think about this, brothers and sisters. Go back 100 years. What did people think about? Think about the things that you think about today in your daily life. Think about the things you work for. I mean, probably a good number of us spend at least a decent amount of time on the internet shopping for gizmos and gadgets that they never even were available 100 years ago. What did they do then? Think of the things we spend our time thinking about today that we really don't need to be thinking about. And they aren't necessarily evil things, but when they soak up all of our time so that they're engrossing the mind and there's no time to prepare for heaven. God have mercy. Satan is ever ready to plunge them deeper and deeper into difficulty. As soon as one perplexity and trouble is off the mind, he begets within them an unholy desire for more of the things of the earth. I remember as a young man, I remember when I got interested in my old hot rod. I was going to rebuild an old hot rod. And the time, I can't even go into, my wife could even probably shudders when I talk about it, the time that went into restoring an old car that's going to be a fire heap when the Lord comes again. Now, is it wrong to work on an old car or some other hobby? If it takes your time from preparing for eternity, yes. You know, the devil will get you excited. I mean, this is how it happens. Oh, something comes into my mind. Here's a great new idea. And when I'm thinking about this great new thing that I'm going to do, I don't have half the understanding of how much time it's going to soak out of my life. But the devil knows. Oh no, it's a little hobby. I'm just going to work on it here and there. And next thing you know, it's soaked up your time. And finally, when you get out of it, you're like, I'll never do that again. Hey, wait a minute. I got a good idea. Has that happened to anybody else or just me? Listen carefully as I finish this statement. He begets, as soon as one perplexity and trouble is off the mind, the devil begets within them an unholy desire for more of the things of this earth. And thus their time passes, and when it is too late, they see that they have gained nothing substantial. They have grasped at shadows and lost eternal life. Oh, brothers and sisters, I wish I could convey, Lord Jesus, convey this to our hearts through Your Spirit today. Grasping at shadows. I mean, I want you to get the picture. These people come to a point in their life and they've been oblivious to it. It's just, they're walking along, da-da-da-da-da, and bam, there it is, all in front of them. They realize, I've lost it. I got duped and I spent my whole life and time. And of course, they look back and they see now here, as the Lord shows them, you had this opportunity, this one, this one, this one, but they kept putting it out of the picture, and here it comes. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And they realize, I've spent my whole life grasping for things that don't matter now. And I've lost the one thing that does. And they go to that door and they knock on that door. And the Lord Jesus comes to that door. And He says, I'm looking at my list and your name's not on here. You never responded. But Lord, I meant to respond. I meant to respond, but I just got caught up with things, but here I am now. I don't know who you are. And it's forever too late. Christ Object Lessons 4:13. We cannot keep Christ apart from our lives here and yet be fitted for His companionship in heaven. Now is the time to gain that experience, that oil in the lamp, to put those things in the Word of God into practice, to consent to the working of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to our hearts and works in our hearts. Now is the time. God has sent us an invitation and He's asking for our RSVP, because if we don't make it now, the people who RSVP are the people who are planning to go. If we put it off, we may be putting it off forever. And I have to tell you something here very plainly this morning, Seventh-day Adventists. Some of you are not Adventist members, but for those who are, most of the Seventh-day Adventist members, we have heard these things so many times, we don't realize how and in what danger we are of deadening the Holy Spirit, because we just hear it, I've heard this before. We'll be like those foolish virgins who, they responded to the appeal, but they left the church and, I remember, I've done that before. It'll be okay, and we wait. And we put it off. It's easy for us. Things don't alarm us like they once did. Brothers and sisters, it's too late in eternal time to put off eternal decisions. The Lord Jesus has sent us an invitation and He's waiting for our RSVP today. Will you be one of those who responds now? So when we come to that door, the Lord says, yes, your name's on my list. I know you. We've spent time together. Or will it be one of those where He has to look once, twice? I'm sorry, I just don't find it here and your name doesn't ring a bell to me. I'm going to make an appeal today, brothers and sisters. I'm going to make a couple appeals. The first appeal goes like this. As we've been meditating upon the Scripture today, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to our hearts. And there are some here today who know that the Holy Spirit has been working with them, and it's not for lack of the Holy Spirit's working that they don't have the experience in spiritual things. It's not for the lack of the Holy Spirit's working that you don't have the experience in spiritual things that you feel you should have. But it's because there is something in your life that the Holy Spirit has been pointing out to you for some time, and it's that old nature, but you don't want to let it go. Nobody else knows about it. Nobody else needs to know what that thing is, but today you know what it is. And the Holy Spirit is pleading with you now. I want you to RSVP. I've given you an invitation. But there's something in your life. You're letting it get in the way. There's something in your life you're holding on to, and you know what it is. And I've pled with you, and you know what it is. And I want my Holy Spirit to work in your life, but you are blocking His entrance because you're holding on to that thing and you're not wanting your nature to be broken up. And today, while the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, the desire of your heart is to say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have that Holy Spirit. Lord, I want the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm willing to let it go. I'm willing to let the nature be broken up. I need you to help me do it, but I'm willing to make that decision. Now, if that's you today, brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If the Lord is speaking that to you today, and you know what that is, you come forward with me right down here in the front. That's the first appeal. You know what it is. Nobody else needs to know what it is, but the Lord Jesus will give us a bit. What we're doing here is when we're coming forward, we're saying, Lord, I'm RSVPing now so that when that day comes, I'm ready. I'm making the decision now. And when we make the decision now, remember, we are consenting. And the Holy Spirit, because of our consent, will implant in us a new nature. Amen? Now I'm going to make another appeal. The first one is open. If the Lord is speaking to your heart and you know what that area is, remember, brothers and sisters, please don't miss this. We read that the foolish virgins responded to appeals, but then they went home and they just forgot about them. Don't forget. You're making a decision to the Lord today. Renew this decision every day. Even if you feel weak and helpless, get on your knees and say, Lord, you know the decision I made. I'm helpless, but I need you to help me to go forward in my spiritual life. I want to put you first again today. There's going to be a struggle. The enemy will put up a fight, but he'll always lose the fight when we put the Lord Jesus first. He's no match against Jesus, but we have to consent. Make that consent every day with Him. Here's the other appeal. You've been slumbering. Maybe there's not that one thing in your life. Maybe that one thing isn't standing out in your life and where you're saying, you know, I know what it is, Lord. You've been speaking to me on this. Maybe it's just in general. You've been slumbering. You haven't RSVP'd. You thought you did. You wanted to be ready. But as you're thinking through this today, you realize that your spiritual life has really taken a back burner in your life. You've slumbered. And today, you sense the Holy Spirit arousing you, trying to wake you up, trying to awaken you to put your spiritual life in focus again. Making it a priority again. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me. There is no shame in responding to a call. And I think sometimes we are just so, well, what are people going to think? That's what's holding us back. For some people, that's the one thing or one of the things. This is not a response to Pastor Howard today. This is an RSVP to the Lord Jesus. Lord, I need your help. my spiritual life has not been my focus, and I've been slumbering. I've allowed my attention to be here, there, and everywhere, and not been on You. Now, if that's you today, and you want to say by standing, Lord, help me to reprioritize my life. Wake me up by Your Holy Spirit. If that's you today, I want you to stand with me. And the Lord knows what our needs are. He knows every specific need. But brothers and sisters, listen, if we're not responding to the Lord, what we're saying basically is, Lord, I don't need Your help. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. There's nothing that God isn't willing to do for us, but we got to consent to it. Amen? And I'd like us to bow our heads together and ask the Lord to do for us what we've asked Him here today and what we've told Him we can't do for ourselves. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Father in heaven, Lord, we love You. We love You. We wouldn't be here. I believe that we represent those virgins today. We have a pure faith. We do like the truth. We do love the truth. We like to be around the people who believe the truth. But we allow ourselves to get sidetracked. And Lord, sometimes we let that personal connection with You go. And we forget that our religious life has become a form of things. We've lost the substance. We've lost You out of the picture. Lord Jesus, today, Your Spirit has spoken to every heart here. We've heard Your voice. Oh Lord, we don't want to wait until You have to say to us, I don't know You. And Lord, I know that would break Your heart more than it would break ours. So as Your Spirit has invited us today, here we are. We're responding. We're responding. We're not, Father, we don't have a lot. What do we respond with? We're weak. The psalmist tells us, you know our frame. You know that we're made of dust. You know our weaknesses. Jesus said to His disciples, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know our weaknesses. But we're here consenting to the working of Your Spirit, implanting in us a new nature, reviving us spiritually, helping the light to burn brightly again, that we may be a part in lighting the way to the bridegroom's home. Lord Jesus, help us to be ready, is my prayer. Do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Help each one, Father, to remember the commitment made here today, and help us not to forget, Lord, as we go into this week. And as the devil tries to bring things of our life in to crowd out our spiritual thoughts, Father, help us to renew this response daily. We want to spend eternity with You, and we want to start now by daily building that relationship with You and be changed into Your image. And Father, we ask and pray it in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.